Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse number 21. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse number 21. We should almost have this passage of Scripture memorized by now. And the reason that we read it from week to week is because contained in this passage of Scripture is God's prophetic time clock for the Jews. There are some certain things that are supposed to happen. Beginning in verse number 21, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Well, why would we want to know about this since it's primarily having to do with Israel? Well, consider what Gabriel told Daniel in verse number 22. "I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." And if God did not want us to know the prophetic portion of Scripture, he wouldn't made about 2/3 of it prophetic in its nature. And we have something better than Gabriel to give us skill and understanding. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord wants us to know these things. Why? Can somebody tell me why we should know about God's prophetic calendar for the nation of Israel? Are we just wasting our time here, an idle pursuit of curiosity? It does. It surely does pertain to matters in the future. Is there another reason? Absolutely. That's the main thing. You know, Roman Catholicism and Protestantism are joined at the hip in that they both think that the church is a continuation of the nation of Israel, and all the promises that God made to the nation of Israel now pertain to the church. It's called the preterist view of prophecy. Everything's already happened. Jesus Christ has already come again. He's come spiritually, and that's the end of it. The Antichrist was Antiochus Epiphanes, and then, of course, later Vespasian and the Roman legions, when they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, all of prophecy was fulfilled. I don't think so. What does that make God? A liar? Absolutely. We need to know these things. Why? Because you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and you may run into the odd Protestant here and there. Maybe even a Roman Catholic if you start looking for him. You can never tell. So there were 70 weeks, and we'll get into the timing after we finish with the 6 specific things that were to be accomplished in Daniel's people in this 70 weeks. And again, let's read what they are in verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Whose people? Daniel's people. And upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And from the point that we started to the point we're at now, how were all of those things accomplished? You can be a bit preterist with this. Exactly. Where? When he cleansed the temple? At the cross. Absolutely. The same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes salvation available to the Gentiles also takes care of the Jewish problem. Not as Hitler envisioned it, but the Jewish problem in that they're estranged from their God and have been scattered amongst the nations for a very long time. And so the provision for some of these things has already been put into place, but are the Jews availing themselves of it? No. By the way, is God dealing with individual Jews in verse number 24, or in another fashion? Corporate Israel, national Israel. God deals with the human race in two different ways. He deals with the human race as nations, and he deals with them as individuals. And so if a Jew decides, I've read this, and I don't have 70 weeks, and you're an ambassador, what's your advice? Yes, whosoever will may come. Jewish people are whosoever's too. Individual salvation. It's already been put into place. But we're talking about God's dealing with Israel and all the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation. By the way, where does the term Israel come from? Okay. What does it mean? Nope, that's Hebrew. A prince of God. I don't know if God did a party purge and got rid of his princes. I don't think so. What do you think? No, I don't think so. So this deals with Daniel's people in the corporate sense. The nation of Israel is important to the Jewish people. Very, very important. And so now, down to what we'll be looking at for tonight. It's found in verse number 24 again. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. To seal up the vision and prophecy. Well, how much of this do the Jews know today? Last I heard, Joe Smith came to the Gentiles and... He left the Jews out. Aren't there any prophets for the Jews? That's something to think about, isn't it? It's been 2,000 years and they haven't had a prophet, not a word from the living God. And what's interesting about the timing of Messiah's birth concerning the sealing up of vision and prophecy? Yeah, like 400 years from Malachi to our Lord Jesus Christ. So they'd gone a very long time, but now it's been over 2,000 years. Looks like Gabriel knew what he was talking about here. Isn't it neat to be able to look at history backwards? Life can only be understood by looking backwards, but unfortunately, it has to be lived forwards. Isn't it wonderful? how that it all fits with everything that we know from history. Okay, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Now, it should be interesting to folks that God has been absolutely silent concerning the Jews. And another thing that ought to interest folks is, why the gross intransigence? Have you ever dealt with a Jewish person? Anybody else? Man, if you think Gentiles don't want to hear it, start carrying out your ambassadorial duties to some of your Jewish friends and see what happens. If you want to see that they're absolutely blind, they're flying blind, just go and sit in on some of their synagogue services. They don't have a clue. I visit with a missionary, usually every week, and one of the things that he's done to help him understand is he goes to synagogue services and he's taking a Hebrew class. It's been most interesting. Now, I could have told him all this stuff and saved him a lot of time, but he wanted to see it for himself. He said, I cannot understand. They're all concerned with the ritual of what side of the plate the fork goes on. You know, the long ones and short ones and all that stuff. I'm not telling you I know. I'm just saying that they are really concerned with how everything stacks up as far as their ritual goes, but they don't have a clue as to what it means. Absolutely no clue. And he's telling me they'll start doing this stuff, and then I'll bring up a verse of scripture that shows them why they're doing it, and they look at him like a calf at a new gate and make it really clear, we just wish you'd shut up. We've got our religion. We don't need to hear where it came from. Why are they so intransigent? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 11 and see if we can figure it out. Paul tells us why. And it has to do with God's prophetic timetable. Romans chapter 11. Now, the book of Romans is the cornerstone of New Testament church theology. If you want to know anything about the church, you got to get it from the Apostle Paul, because he's the only one that our Lord revealed anything concerning the church to. And it's interesting here, those that say that the church and Israel are the same thing, Paul says, no, they're not. And there's a reason that they're not. And those that would say that God is finished with Israel, Paul says that they're a liar. God's not the liar. They are. And so in chapter 11, the very first verse, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. Well, now it's a wonderful thing here that God points out in chapter 10 through the Apostle Paul why he has done this, to provoke them to jealousy. Man, it's just worked marvelously. How about that? So the question then is, God cast away his people? Is Israel a has-been, and the promises of God that pertain to Israel are now the church's inheritance? You don't want to swallow that stuff, because Israel is an earthly people with earthly promises, and I'm not giving up heaven just because some whacked out theologian says that God's done with Israel. They can have their promises. I'll take the ones that pertain to me. Thank you. Nonetheless, verse number 1, hath God cast away his people? But I thought he wrote Ichabod over that outfit. His glory departed from the temple, as we'll see in a little while. He called them, Lo am I, not my people. Wow. You know, if somebody could get hold of that and say, see, I told you so. They forgot about the time thing. God's not going to change his mind. It's just running on a timetable. And right now, they're not his people. But when he comes again, you can just mark it down. They will be. Every single one of them in a day. Well, Paul would have been interested in this, and let's see why. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. Paul had a personal stake in this. The apostle to the Gentiles. An Israelite. That's really handy. I'm glad God chose Paul, an Israelite, instead of Benny Hinn, an Arab. It's just uncanny how God does things. And then he lays out his credentials here. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he says in another place that he profited himself above many his equals in the Jews' religion. Paul knows what he's talking about. Verse number 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Well, isn't that amazing? God foreknew all this? Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That was kind of personal for Elijah. Especially that part about killing the prophets. Verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Go ahead, you descendants of Ishmael and Esau. Just see if you can push them into the sea. It ain't gonna happen. Does that mean they're impervious to attack? Oh, I didn't say that. You know, the world has tried the final solution to the Jewish question over and over and over. The Jew is kind of like the scriptures. They're an anvil that's worn out many a hammer. Just can't seem to get rid of those rascals. Why? Because God has a remnant according to the election of grace. He hasn't cast away the people that he foreknew. He knew all this was going to happen. Didn't take him a bit by surprise. Verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time, the time that Paul writes, and at this present time, the time in which we read, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's he saying here? The fact that there's a remnant according to the election of grace is not due to their merit. They've sunk deeper in sin than they ever did in the roller coaster ride under their kings up until the time that they were carried away captive into the land of Babylon. They rejected and crucified their Messiah. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. We don't know who this upstart is. Yes, they did. And so the fact that there is a remnant is according to the grace of God. Why? Because he's not finished with them. Nobody's going to overthrow his plan and purpose. And I don't care what the Catholics and the Protestants say. But I do care a whole lot about what God says. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a God that keeps His word. He never fails. Not that much. Well, what's up with Israel then? That's the question. Verse number 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Does this help you understand why Daniel the prophet got physically sick when he started receiving this revelation? He didn't want this to happen, and yet he's down in the land of Babylon with his three friends, and he's there for a reason. He understands that Israel has rebelled against God and rebelled more and more, and that's why he is where he is when he writes the book of Daniel. But this is hard. Verse number 9, it gets better. Maybe I should have said worse. No, better, because it's running exactly to the plan and purpose of God and exactly on time. David! Oh, the Jews love David. But look what he said. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. That's David. Strategic pause to let this sink in. This is some pretty heavy stuff. It's not just Elijah, but now we got one of the prophets of Israel and the greatest king of Israel agreeing on this particular point. They'll get what they got coming to them. Verse number 11. Just before we think it's all over. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You mean it's a good thing? Yes. Their grief and distress as outcasts has made a time possible in history where whosoever will, even if he's not a Goldstein, may come. We're here because of the plan and purpose of God. That's a wonderful thing. So, next time you run into an intransigent Jew, say, praise the Lord. Verse number 12. Maybe the Pope should read this. Actually, you know, the Pope gets a bad rap for persecuting Jews. Did you know that Leo X was one of the best friends the Jews ever had? Do you realize that the Protestants have persecuted the Jews just as vehemently as the Pope ever did? Even Luther had no time for the Jews, and he was the best of the lot. Verse number 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now that's looking at it like God looks at it. You know, if the fact that Israel crashed and burned and was carried away into the nations made an opportunity for us to be possessors of the heavenly calling, how much greater would it be if they were restored to their former position of glory so that we could rejoice with them? Now, wouldn't that be a party? See, it's only the flesh that says, me first. One for me, none for you. Two for me, none for you. Paul is warning here, you Gentiles, be careful how you treat the Jews. So maybe it's important that we do read the book of Daniel and find out what's up with the Jews. What do you think? Verse number 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation this which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Well, yeah, that happened. Every place Paul went, there was a riot. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They didn't figure that out till Paul blew into town. Yeah, it worked. Verse number 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? These things ought to fill our hearts with joy. The Jews aren't our friends. I know they're abrasive, they're intransigent, and you just wish they'd go away. But that's because of the time that we live in. Everything's running on schedule. The Jews are doing exactly what God said they would do. They become a burr under the saddle of the whole world. Isn't it interesting how that the whole world wants to throw the Jews into the sea and give the Arabs Palestine? Well, it's not Palestine, because Palestine is the land of the Philistines, and there's not a one of them left. Verse number 16. How does God look at this? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What does that tell you about Christians that think they're keeping the law? Yeah, if you're a Christian that thinks you want to keep the law, or that the law adds anything to the finished work of Christ, go over and stand with the Jews and be the outcasts. Don't try to have it both ways. You know, this stuff is really simple when you stop and take a little time to think about it. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. How many of you are around when we studied the kingdom of heaven parables and compared them with the seven churches in Asia Minor and the letters thereto? What was the spiritual progression there? Yeah, it didn't get better and better. It got worse and worse. And Charlie Darwin's a theologian? Yeah, that probably plays today. You know, if you get it exactly backwards, everybody seems to believe you. Makes sense now that I think about it. Verse number 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Oh, yes, indeed, he surely is. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You know, there's already a basis for a fit there. All they'd have to do is look backwards and say, Abraham was right. Isaac and Jacob were right. They have a basis. There's no such thing as the Judeo-Christian ethic, but it is the root of faith that upholds Abraham and the church and the nation of Israel. But they decided they'd rather have a fancy table arrangement than faith. So they're practicing their religion. But guess what? So is most of the church. Verse number 25. Now we get down to where he's going to let us in on a little secret. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness's part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Here's the key. Why was Daniel given a prophecy that marked off 70 weeks to accomplish six things so far as the nation of Israel was concerned? Well, here it is. When we start to study the timetable, we'll see that the clock hasn't run out on that 70 years yet. There was a special period of time set aside that those wild olive branches might be grafted in. And God, being God, full of grace and mercy, has let it run for 2,000 years so far. That's pretty cool when you stop and think about it. Did he give Israel that much time? From the call of Abraham until the carrying away into Babylon, that wasn't 2,000 years. The grace and mercy of God. But there's going to be a time when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and what's going to happen? He's going to start dealing with the nation of Israel again, because there's another covenant coming. You see, the first one didn't work. But that wasn't due to the failure in the covenant. It was due to a failure in the people that made the covenant with God. Well, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then we get to verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean all of the people that ever born Israelites. It means that the nation of Israel will be put back into its proper position. Verse number 26, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Did that happen when Jesus Christ came the first time? But it will when he comes again. All in the plan and purpose of God. Now, how is God going to deal with Israel? Isn't that something? The church wants to be Israel. Well, maybe the church ought to read verse number 27. Because when he comes back, he's going to make a covenant. It's going to be a new covenant, and it's going to be a covenant with Israel, not the church. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. If there was ever a time in history when God might have had buyer's remorse, it'd have to be Israel and the church, wouldn't it? You don't expect very much out of the lost. But Israel and the church? Colossal failures so far as man is concerned, but for the elect? Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Eye hasn't seen yet. Ear hasn't heard yet. But we will. Verse number 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not now believed, but through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And doesn't it say in another place, but we have the mind of Christ? Well, the church is busy rearranging the deck furniture on the Titanic, and the Jews are worried about their place settings on the Passover. God, through His Spirit, has given us the ability to understand the deep things of God. Yes, they are abrasive. But man, when you make one as a friend, you've made a friend. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians and follow this just a little bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sealing up the vision and prophecy. That's what we're talking about tonight. Sealing up the vision and prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Why am I reading this? Well, how do you feel about the Jews? Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seemeth not her own, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. What should be the church's attitude towards Israel? Of course. You know, it's come full circle. The Jews prided themselves on being the very special people of God, and so did the church. And they had all of these sign gifts. And God said, you know, I'm going to take away those sign gifts just like I took away the pillar of fire and like I took away the pillar of cloud and like I took away the Shekinah glory. And then what's left? Faith, hope, and love. It's time for the church to grow up. Fat chance. We're in the Laodicean age, but even though we live in the Laodicean age, you don't have to be a Laodicean people. What should we do with the Jews then? Oh, what we'll do is take on a missionary that will go to them and tell them that their Judaism is really something special and pat them on the back and say, we're okay, you're okay. That's what most Jewish mission is. Because when a Jewish missionary gets into the synagogue and starts preaching Christ, it's fun to watch. Wouldn't you like to have been there in the days of the Apostle Paul, started a riot every time he went into the synagogue? But you know, a riot is a handy way to get a crowd up, because the Lord's Day is the next day. Had some people to preach to. Had to let him out of the jailhouse under armed guard to do it. But Paul got to preach in a lot of interesting places. It's time for the church to stop thinking as a child. The church is consumed with the idea of sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, the healing, the this and the that. Why would a 900-foot Jesus that can heal everybody need a hospital? If we could just call Oral back, he might be able to tell us. Why do we study prophecy? Because we need to learn our place too, don't we? And we have this place through the grace of God. Israel is blind as they can be. And most of the church is blind as it can be. We live in the Laodicean age where the Lord Jesus Christ now is outside the church, knocking on the door, appealing to individuals, can't even deal with the church anymore, and wanting individuals to open up the door. And he'll come in and deal with them as individuals because the corporate church is so corrupt. And it took more than 40 days. Seal up the vision and the prophecy. Let's go back to the book of Daniel and lay the foundation for next time, shall we? Daniel chapter 9 again. There's one more thing we've got to look at before the 70 weeks will be complete concerning the Jewish people. And we'll get to be there, and this is going to be real fun. Trust me. Verse number 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Some would try to tell you that anointing the most holy is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. The scripture here clearly speaks of a place, not a person. There's going to be another temple. This one is going to blow Solomon's temple into the weeds. Ezekiel takes 10 or 12 chapters to describe it. He starts off in his description with the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. And then after many days, there's going to be a new one. And the glory of the Lord is going to return through the eastern gate. And we're going to get to see it. And we're going to rejoice in the glory of Israel and praise the Lord that He always keeps His word. And He never leaves anybody out. Because if the Lord is finished with Israel, where do you and I stand? Could there be such a thing as even temporal security, let alone eternal security, if God doesn't keep His word? But the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You tonight for Your wonderful word. And Lord, how it lifts up our hearts to think that the day is coming when that people that now seems so against everything that You do and that You stand for, Lord, are just the open enemies of You and Your plan and Your purpose, and they're blind and unknowing. Lord, that day when that temple is dedicated, and to see Israel standing again as a nation and all the 12 tribes in their places, oh, that's going to be a wonderful day for us. We just can't wait to see it. Lord, haste the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.